Good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be together here with everyone this evening. This morning I said I plan to speak on a subject that is maybe kind of specialized, but as in all messages taken from the Bible, even though we address a specific topic, which in this case is going to be concerning marriage relationships, there's something here for everyone because we address principles that apply in a lot of other areas. And I always struggle a little bit, you know, when I choose a title for a message. Probably should have preached this one before I preached the one on 9 points of child training, but it's afterwards now, and so here we are. Also, I'm aware that, you know, there are widows and widowers here, and there are young people who are not married and singles. And so in all of this, we want to be sensitive, but then we also have a large population of married folks. And so the rest of you can glean what you can out of this as I address this topic of the relationship between husband and wife. I'm going to use Ephesians chapter 5 for a basis for the message. I just want to read here from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. And by the way, those of you who may be anticipating marriage, whether you have a partner right now or not, boyfriend or girlfriend, keep your ears open, because that's an important decision. It's a big decision with tremendous consequences, either for blessing or otherwise. And hopefully this may help you make some wise choices. Verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, homes are the fabric of society. And when the home structure breaks down, so does society. We see in our situation in America today a breakdown of society. This is the first time, I believe, that we have a president who was raised in a single-parent environment by choice. And I think we're seeing some of the consequences of that in the response to the problems that face our society, in the legislation and the ideas that are being put forth that affect this nation. And so I think I can truly say that homes are the fabric of society. The breakdown of the home brings degeneration. So why is this subject important to the church? Because strong, healthy homes make a strong, healthy church. And that's why it's important to me. And furthermore, I believe strong, healthy homes are that little bit of heaven here on this earth that we can experience. That is an island of safety, security, solace, whatever you might want to call it, rest and happiness, that God has intended it to be and designed it to be, if it is in the Lord and if it is according to Christian principles. The home structure was instituted by God, and Jesus reaffirmed that in Mark the 10th chapter when he was asked those questions about divorce from the Pharisees. He says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so God instituted this with an objective and a purpose in mind. It was for the blessing of the human race. And Jesus here again reaffirms the permanence of marriage. And so as we think about the permanence of marriage, it makes it imperative that we learn to work out our problems, work through the challenges, rather than to flip out and start over again with a new partner. That would be unthinkable to us. We learn to work things out and we learn to work through them. And it can be to our blessing, to our happiness, to the success of our homes when we do that. First of all, I'd like to talk about the essence of marriage. Marriage consists of a life of work and worry. Now, I want that word worry to be understood in the right sense. When I say worry, I mean there are pressures, there are concerns, there are things that keep us awake at night sometimes, okay? Marriage consists of a life of work and worry, joy and sorrow, sickness and health. It involves being young and becoming old, dealing with small and big problems, coping with internal and external problems, and facing individual and social questions, all in loving communication with each other. Now I'm going to turn to 1 Peter. Instructions on marriage coming from Peter. I don't know. For some reason, I would have thought maybe he would be one of the last to think about that for us, and yet he isn't. It's important. We know he had a wife because he had a mother-in-law. And we don't know much about Peter's family. We don't know if he had children or not. What happened in the later years of his life, we know that he was in Rome in prison. Where was his wife? We don't know. But anyway, we believe that he was in a godly relationship and he had some good advice to offer here to us. Okay, 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 7. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, those scriptures were given as background for what I want to talk about. Now, marriage is framed in love. Yet marriage is more than love. You know, as young people, as we get into that relationship, we're overwhelmed by the feelings that accompany it, and we think there's nothing like it. And we call that love. But there's more involved than love. True, I think a marriage relationship continually must be fed by love, but in essence, it is a communion of life, where two walk together in harmony, as a team, as one, one flesh, and they live life together. It is a communion of life. And what true love seeks, what you look for, what you want, that loneliness that drives you to make that commitment is realized in marriage. It's a fulfillment of that, that thing that God puts in our heart, you know. Doesn't matter how many people are around. Doesn't matter how good your family was. There's a loneliness there that can only be filled by some other individual. Now, again, I say that with sensitivity. I believe that the Lord Jesus can be enough. He can be that partner. But there's a natural thing that I'm talking about, and I think you understand that. And so what true love seeks is realized in marriage. Companionship, true friendship, loyalty, being special to someone, and someone being special to you. You know, we need that, don't we? That's a craving that we have. And that's what I hear coming sometimes from those who have lost their companion. You know, they miss that, of being special to someone. That's special. It's something that we're just born to desire. And just to be that special person to someone, and to have someone who is special to us. Communicate as true friends. You know, we don't only talk about our problems and the negative things that come in life. There are plenty of those. But I think as a couple, as those who are truly sharing this communion of life, we dream together. We share together in a lot of ways. We plan together. We work together. We enjoy life together, heirs together of the grace of life. It's a beautiful thing that God has planned for us. But you know, it doesn't come without effort. It doesn't come without a price tag. And that price tag is a total surrender of ourselves, a giving of ourselves to each other. There's a lot of days and weeks and months and years that are shared by most married couples. Sometimes it's a short time. You know, those things are all in God's hands. But it doesn't matter how long it is. You know, God intends it to be our blessing. And as those years go by and we grow older together, you know, it just becomes more precious. Heirs together the grace of life. But you know that as we, you know, as if the Lord grants that length of marriage, you know, if we can say that we have, we're looking forward to our 20th anniversary, 30th, 40th, 50th, whatever it is. A couple that lives together in intimacy finds that this relationship reveals who we really are. You know, we can't camouflage ourselves for 40 years. It shows who we really are. It brings it out in us as we face the stresses and the issues of life, all the things that go with sharing this life together. we really do get to know each other. And it soon becomes apparent that sometimes big things don't really matter that much, but little things become huge. And just the little irritations that, or something that's not done, or something that's done, or something that's said, or something that's not said. You know, these things can develop into a significant matter and become disagreements and understandings that spring up out of them. Well, you know, those are the potentials. The what God has created and called good, we have an enemy who has immediately came in and tried to undermine and to destroy it. You know, the world that God created, and so beautiful and so complete, and the relationship that he had with Adam. And, you know, it was all so good and so right. But there was an enemy who came in and tried to spoil it. And so it put mankind in the position of having to make choices. We can either choose to do it God's way, or we can try to find a better way, we think, another way. And usually that other way is the way of selfishness in some way or another. But love will accept the other person with all their weaknesses, peculiarities, whatever it is. And that doesn't mean that we don't help each other grow. But when we set out to change our partner and make a different person out of them than the one that we married, that's when we kind of run into problems. And soon we face discord. Love prepares a home for the other. Marriage and the family provide a resting place, a natural haven from the hectic pace of daily life. You know, when we come home, we walk in our door, there's no need for strained artificial manners, trying to impress each other that we are someone that we aren't, putting on, it's just, we are just who we are when we walk through that door. And at home, we can just be ourselves. Marriage is the place to adjust and adapt to each other and not to force change. And I'm not saying that we should accept sinful behavior, but I'm saying that when it comes to those little irritations, those things that after a while start to bug us, that we choose love and we choose forbearance. Family relationships are handled with care. A marriage must have the inner strength to bear whatever life brings to you. And it could be a lot of things. It could be a lot of things. If life is normal, it will be tested. We will be tested. And doesn't wait until you've been married 5, 10, 15 years either. We face things together when we make that commitment, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And hopefully we come out on the good end. In our own personal testimony, the first 2 years of our marriage, we had Francie born with her handicap, which we had no idea of the blessing, but we were faced with a lot of health issues, a lot of health, hospital stays and bills and surgeries, major surgeries. I was ordained, bought a farm, started a business, these things all happened within the first 2 years of our marriage, or just a little over that. A lot of adjustments in life. And that's why I say that, you know, a marriage must have the inner strength to bear whatever life brings to us. And that strength does not come from within ourselves. That strength comes as we share it together. Heirs together of the good and the bad, the stresses. And we walk, both of us, in the light of the Lord Jesus. And with his help and with the instruction of Scripture. And we don't always make it perfect. Sometimes we fail. We don't always hit the mark. But those things, you know, life doesn't wait on us. We can't say, wait, just save that one for next year. We can't do that. The married couple must have the wisdom and the resolve to mold their home environment into a haven of happiness and peace, regardless of what time brings to us. This requires commitment, dedication, and work. Not only that, but it also requires the application of Bible principles. Very basic principles, such as forbearance, forgiveness, love, submission, unselfishness. That's a big one. That's one of the things that I usually tell our couples before they get married. The big thing is unselfishness. Don't think about yourself. Think about your partner. What they enjoy, what makes them happy, what they like, what they appreciate. Think about that. And if each of you do that, you'll have a good marriage. But you know, that's not our nature. Our nature is to kind of feel slighted because I'm not getting everything that I want. And it could be better. She could do more. And he could provide better. All those things, you know. True love knows that the other person is not without human frailties. It does not compare the other with a perfect ideal. You know, that's one of the things about reading romance novels. It's not a good thing because it doesn't paint a realistic picture of married life. You know, we have our ideal, and I think it's good to have high ideals. But we're not perfect. The Bible says that love endures all things. And that means even the things that disappoint us in one another. Faults and imperfections will be handled and will be seen and handled in love. One's partner is accepted as a gift given by God for life. You've probably noticed that at a lot of wedding ceremonies, I mentioned that. She is God's gift to you. And take care of her. Treat her that way. Appreciate her. She is God's gift to you for life. For better, for worse, health, sickness, whatever it is, she is your gift from God for life. Well, being married doesn't solve all problems. Sometimes people kind of think that way. You know, if I was just married, if I just was married to the right person, why, my problems would be all over. But it isn't that way. Since the fall, there has not been a single state in life that wasn't without its challenges, that's totally perfect. But we live in a fallen world, and we have an enemy, and I don't care what it is. If it's good, it's under attack. Whether it's our relationship with our wife, whether it's relationship between parents and children, whether it's church life, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's good, it's under attack. And our homes are no exception to that. And so life by nature is not easy. It's a battle. There's things to be done. There's a warfare. There's a work. And it takes energy and effort to have what God intended it to be. Man has been incapable of true communion ever since he let go of that communion with the Lord God. And so that comes right into the marriage relationship. It's especially true of that all-embracing communion of marriage. But, you know, the Bible says now that since Christ has come, that marriage can be solemnized in the Lord. And I think that makes the huge difference for us. A marriage that is in the Lord. And he expects, I think, that communion to be restored as well, both between us and God and between each other, especially on the husband-wife level. We live according to New Testament principles in a Christian marriage. Ideally, the married couple will grow together more and more as they apply those principles. If we neglect or ignore them, we're going to go this way apart. But as we apply the principles that I just mentioned, forbearance, forgiveness, love, unselfishness, we get closer. We come together. And, you know, there's an interdependency that develops. As a young man, you know, you might think, I can do it. I'm on my own. I don't need anybody to help me. But I'll tell you what, as you get older, you realize that things are changing. We need each other more than ever. And, I forget to take my vitamins. I forget to do a lot of things that I need to be reminded about. But because my wife cares for me, she'll set the vitamin bag right down there beside my plate in the morning. And I can't forget it because she knows I need it, and I do need it too. And I appreciate it. I'm glad for what they do to me, for me. But we get to that place. We just realize how much more we need each other as we grow older together. The couple's home is an island of safety. The wife makes the home a pleasant place to be, a haven for the husband to come home to after a full day's work. And he comes home and he shares with her the things of his day, and she shares with him the things of her day, and they share together their joys and sorrows and anxieties and whatever it might be. And the wife listens to him, and he listens to her. I think that's the big thing, and that's, I could feel really guilty preaching this message when I think of my own failures. And my wife is sitting right here, and she knows what they all are. And so I just kind of shrink down here behind the pulpit, but on the other hand, I think I'm free to preach what the Bible teaches, regardless of my own shortcomings. And that is that we need to listen to each other. We need to listen to that. Sometimes that's all it takes. We don't have to offer a lot of advice or whatever, just somebody to listen. Like I said, that special person who really cares. And, you know, we began life together, and together we've asked the Lord for his blessing in our marriage, in our home, and for the blessing of children. And when difficulties arise in these areas, we share together. We carry the load together. And when it becomes too much for the wife, you know, the husband has to show himself to be the home, to be the head. And I say that with emphasis, and not because I am emphasizing his priority in his decisions or his lordship. But do we really understand what the Bible is talking about when it says that he is her head? As her head, he takes the initiative to find solutions to problems, to help her, to lighten her load. If she's having issues with the children or with her work, if the load is getting too heavy or whatever it might be, you know, as the head, he jumps in there and does something about it. The Bible's not talking about being her boss. It's talking about being her head, taking care of her, leading out in what happens in the home. But it means to lead out, to care, to nurture his wife and children. In the 23rd verse there in Ephesians 5, maybe I should just read that verse again. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. He is the head, and he is the savior of the body. What is the savior of the body? You know, we know what it means for Christ to be the savior of the body, the church. He is our savior. He gave his life blood for the church. But he's making this comparison with the husband as being the head of the wife, that he is he is our savior. What all does that entail? There's one thing that is so important in marriage, and that is mutual respect. You know, sometimes with the passing of years, people tend to take each other for granted. You know, after all, there's accumulation of 20 years of, you know, all the mistakes that he's made. And, you know, we have put them all in a little gunny sack, and they're conveniently there to be pulled out at the moment's notice whenever it's convenient. And 30 years, and you got 30 years worth. And, you know, those kind of things militate against a biblical relationship and a blessed experience in married life. But there needs to be that mutual respect where he holds her in honor. He doesn't just regard her as the domestic helper or housekeeper. And the Bible says that she should reverence her husband. You know, we can let our imagination go on that word, what all that would involve. I won't enlarge on it, but that's what the Bible says she should do, and he should hold her in respect and honor, not just regard her as domestic help or as a housekeeper. You know, Jesus says, the Bible says, God said, leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife, and you two shall be one flesh. He doesn't say that you should marry a mother. He says you should marry a wife. But sometimes I think people, men, you know, like to be pampered. That's just, you know, we like to kind of act like we're pretty tough and all of that. But really, in reality, we really like to be pampered. Isn't that right? You like when your wife pampers you, gives you the things you like. And yeah, we're just that way. But we did not marry a mother, he says, you married your wife. And there's a difference. There's a difference in the relationship. You know, our mother loves us, of course, and maybe even spoils us sometimes. But it's a different relationship. And so if a person marries a wife and expects her to be like a mother, it's not going to work. It's not. This is a partnership. This is teamwork. And it's not mother doing everything for me. The way in which a husband treats his wife speaks volumes about the climate of their marriage. Husbands who make their wives the target of so-called funny, which in reality may be sarcastic stories or jokes, violate the marriage. And I think we can be careful in that. You know, that goes both ways. It's one thing to tell a funny story, but it's another thing to give it in a way of sarcasm, in some way a put down at the other one's expense. We should be able to laugh together at some of the things that happen, but not in that sense. Or men who are chivalrous and very courteous to other women, but not to their own wives. You know, that's not only rude, but it's unchristian. You know, we can treat other women nicely, but we can't be nice to our wife. That shouldn't be. But the Bible says there in Ephesians 5 and verse 29, it says that he nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Talking about his own flesh. No man has ever yet hated his own flesh, and your wife is one flesh with you. And so he says, it is to be nourished and cherished. You are her protector, not her tormentor. And I've seen men who have been tormentors to their wives. And it's not good. It doesn't leave a good taste. But you are to protect her, provide for her, not her provide for you. She finds security under your wing. And when you take your responsibilities, she will bless you in more ways than you can count. That speaks of selflessness, giving ourselves as Christ gave himself for the church. Sacrificial love. It'll come back to bless you, I guarantee you. God's way works every time. It's when we deviate and we have selfish responses and desire to fill the selfish motivations in our heart that we pay the price for it. But there's also rewards to be reaped. The Bible says here in verse 28, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. What does he think he means by that? He was talking about being one flesh. He says, if you love your wife, you love yourself. It's because it pays. There are rewards. There are blessings. And you are the recipient. Yes, it means sacrifice on your part, but the payback is much greater. Who greets you at the door? And who has a warm meal waiting for you when you come home from work at night? Who does that? Who, you know, when you open your drawer and there is clean smelling laundry all folded and nice, ready to take out to wear, who does that for you? It doesn't just happen to end up in there. But that was a labor of love. There was work involved in that. And we need to appreciate those things and show our appreciation, express our appreciation. When a wife feels that her husband holds her in high esteem, surrounding her with care and attention, she will blossom. In this way, mutual affection can be maintained and strengthened. And the flame of love will not be quenched by the waters of a busy household with its large and small irritations. In this context, also I want to say a few words then to the sisters. You know, sometimes we can become so involved in the cares of homemaking, children, that we begin to treat our husband like an outsider or a necessary, don't want to say evil. But, you know, we've got to have him to bring in the paycheck to feed this family. And I know none of you would do that, but there are those kind of things happen, and we start taking each other for granted again. We want to be accepted for more than just our breadwinning abilities, and you know, but I think that is simply a counterpart to the man who views his wife as a domestic housekeeper. But we're a team together. Together we find solutions to challenges such as finances and child training, relating to extended family. You know, all these things have a potential irritation in them. There's probably nothing that causes more stress in marriages, and I've read this a number of places, nothing that causes more stresses in marriage than finances. You know, if you just bring in a little bit more money, or if you just wouldn't spend it so freely, things would be a lot better around here. And we start to criticize each other when we really should be getting together and trying to budget and figure out how can we make this reach and working on it together. You're not called to criticize each other and make one another feel somehow inadequate or as a failure, but we deal with respect and with deference to God's order of headship. And that's an important part of what we read here in Ephesians. And this speaks to both men and women. And I have already defined somewhat what it means by the man to be the head. But then it talks to the women about their submissive attitude. But you know, if love is lacking, and if there's a lot of criticism, fault finding, that kind of thing, from the husband to the wife, she's going to have a hard time, a much harder time, more difficult time to submit to a person like that. But when she can feel your love, your care, your protection, security, it's going to be easy for her, much easier. So we can make it hard or we can make it easy. And there's nothing more frustrating than to be designated as a leader and have every move, every word, every action second-guessed. Why didn't you do it this way? Why didn't you do it that way? Could have been better this way. You know? We don't like that, do we? There's two sides to this coin, and we can work together in love and harmony and come out where we want to be. Two people who live closely together can hurt each other terribly through words and deeds. And that's something else that I usually bring up in our marriage counseling, and that is the deeper you love, the deeper is the potential to hurt. The more you love, the more vulnerable you become. Let's not take advantage of that. Let's not throw that away. But we need to be careful. We need to be more careful. With our words, with our actions, because they can hurt deeply. All right, the last main point here is the atmosphere, the Christian atmosphere. Nothing molds a child more than seeing how father and mother love each other, how thoughtful father is, and how their mother respects and appreciates their father. And it's a fact that poor home situations are often perpetuated, and that doesn't have to be. But as we look at society and the world, we can see that happening. a child that was came from broken home will very likely end up with their own home being a broken home. And so these things are perpetuated. And that's why it is so important for us to provide an environment, an atmosphere of security and of love and of Christian principles and attitudes. The one who gives shall receive. I've already said some about that. True love does not seek itself. Not the love that I receive from the other, but the love I show to the other makes my life happy, rich, and free. If the husband and wife each live in this way, I for you, and not just you for me, then the marriage will be a blessing for each other and their children, their surroundings, the atmosphere will be a godly and a blessed atmosphere. We're not dealing here this evening with a moral lesson about the perfect marriage with a few rules to answer the question, how can I be happily married? I can't give it to you, 1, 2, 3, like that. But it lies within us. The possibility exists if we follow the instructions, follow the manual that was given to us by our Creator. We're dealing here with New Testament principles that throw light on the bond between husband and wife. Only where husband and wife demonstrate the image of Christ will they learn to deny themselves. Like Christ, they will learn to serve each other. You know, the Bible says a lot of beautiful things about marriage. And I can't go there. I don't have time. But and when these words of Scripture are taken to heart, marriage will become beautiful. Something of the new life that God designed to blossom on this sin-cursed earth. As we look around us and we see society in disaster, it doesn't have to be that way for us. It doesn't have to be that way for our church. We can have the blessing of God. We can enjoy the best. And like I often say at weddings too, you can have the best. This is one time that it's okay for you to desire to have the best. You know, we're from little up, we're taught you don't have to have the best. But in this case, you do. You can. It's your option to have the best. And I don't care how much competition you put into it, to have the best, the happiest, the most successful home. God would have it that way. In conclusion, marriage is not just a private happening, no matter how personal the relationship may be. But we are accountable to God for the past, present, and future of our homes. The welfare of the coming generations is also involved. It's not just a private matter. Your children, your grandchildren, your posterity is going to be impacted. The more the husband is husband and the wife is wife, the more affectionate, strong, and warm the bond of marriage becomes and remains. The husband must give guidance, bear responsibility, take the initiative, and with gentleness and courage, nurture and cherish his wife and family. On the wife's part, she is called to be a help suitable. And so she pays good attention to her household and creates a home. And we all know how that is. I was a bachelor for a while. I don't know how many of you were. Didn't go very good. You know, the dishes piled up in the sink and the floor needed to be mopped and the clothes needed to be washed and, you know, hot dogs and hamburgers for supper and It's not a good time that I look back on with a lot of fond memories, being a bachelor. But it's the mother, it's the wife who makes a home, a home. And the Bible says about her, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he should have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Shall we just bow our heads for prayer?